You know, it's so funny when you get in a rhythm like that. Barry was praying, and you know, God, I thank you that we are your sons. I was waiting to see if he was going to say, "And your daughters." Nope. No, but he didn't. That was good. Hi, my name is Thomas Cooley, and I'm honored to be here with you this morning. You know, this morning I was reminded of something that a little bit forgotten about. It was on these grounds at Ridgecrest, 35 years ago, was the first time that I ever heard John Wimber speak in person. And just being there, and I don't remember what John talked about. He actually talked twice over the course of that conference. But I remember leaving there thinking, my heart is linked with this guy. There was something profoundly different about John. And I'm so thankful to be in the vineyard and to be associated with you guys and to be connected with what God is doing in and through and around the vineyard and what he's done through the years. I've had the pleasure of pastoring the same church for that entire time, that 35 years of time. And what that means is a couple of things. One thing that that means is that I'm really old. So I've been doing this a long time. But it also means that I have had the distinct pleasure of being surrounded by some incredible, incredible, incredible people that in spite of my shortcomings and all that kind of stuff have stuck with us, have been a part and walked with us. I think about people like Barry and Linda Wilms, who in 1994 came and Barry started leading worship, and Barry and I became best friends, and until he forsook me and moved to Clarksville. He might agree with you, but I hate to admit that. Don't tell him I said that, okay? But I think about people like Carl and Linda Schultz and the years that they have faithfully been a part of our church and walked with us. I think about Dan and Suzanne Campagna, who were at our church when we started in our house and are still with us. And you know, I've never had the thought, well, they're here because I'm really good at this. I regularly have the thought, they're here because they feel sorry for me and pray a lot. But, you know, I just could go through over and over and over again, name after name after name of people that have been so faithful and so encouraging and so saying, hey, we're in. We're in. We want to do this thing. We want to build together. We want to walk together. We want to serve Jesus together. We want to make his name famous together. And it has been quite the ride. And I'm thankful for every person that's come alongside of us in that story and has been a part of it. It's been fantastic. Wasn't Josh great last night sharing the word with us? Just a fantastic, fantastic word. I was so challenged. Our children's pastor was ecstatic when I called her up and said, we have 8 new guys that are going to come and be a part of the children's ministry. I hear nervous laughter from the front row, you know. But it was so great and encouraging and challenging and inviting to continue to make a difference in the lives of those who are coming behind us, because that really is, you've heard it said before, that the church really is one generation away from extinction. Unless we pass it along to the next generation, it's not going to happen. And, you know, another thing of pastoring this long has reminded me of is how many people that I have seen that started really well and did not finish so well. And I'm sad to say that story gets played out over and over and over again. A lot of times up close and personal, people that I've known personally that for whatever reason shipwrecked, people in the media that continues even to this day. And really this morning, what I want to do is I want to spend a few minutes and I want to talk about how can we live out life in such a way that it really gives us the best chance of finishing strong. I was struck by that when Josh was talking last night about the grandfathers that could be making such an incredible impact, but their faith has been shipwrecked. So what I want to invite you to do, I want to read a passage of scripture from Hebrews chapter 12, but I want to ask you if you would all stand with me as we read this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. Lord, we honor your word this morning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this word that you have preserved for us for this moment, Lord, as we gather together. And I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would use my words, and Lord, that you would give us all ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us even this morning. And Lord, that you would touch us, challenge us, and transform us to the very image of Jesus. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, when I read through Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, what strikes me about that initially is how often the writer of Hebrews pluralizes it. He says, let us, our eyes. He, over and over and over again, he speaks to the plurality, because so often when I read that passage, I think in terms of, well, what is this for me? What is this for me? But what I really want to spend the bulk of my time on this morning is this communal aspect of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. That idea that you and I are linked together in incredible ways. And if we are going to be those people that walk this thing out, like Josh was talking about last night, that comes to the end of our days and being able to write to whoever our protégés are at that time, as Paul did, and say, I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. If we're going to walk that out, I believe that there are some things that we can make sure are a part of our lives that will make an incredible difference towards that. I heard a guy several years ago now, probably 20 or 25 years ago, talking about two guys from the Old Testament that are incredible leaders. I mean, if you get, anytime you get one of the Bible books that takes some of the stories out, these two guys are always included. They were both incredible leaders. They were both mightily used of God. They were both anointed at an early age. One of them was even anointed prophetically before he was born. His parents were told about him. And they were used to fight against the Philistines and just did incredible exploits. I mean, some of the battles they have are really the kind of stuff that legends are made out of, that people would talk about them over and over and over again. And if you haven't figured out yet, the two people that I'm talking about are Samson, who was one of the judges, and David, who was one of the kings. David was actually, I just looked this up, found it kind of interesting. David is the most commonly referenced person in the Bible. The first one being Jesus. You know who the second one is? Moses. Yeah, Jesus, Moses, and then David. But these guys, you know, Samson was a man's man. I mean, he could walk into an enemy's camp, and all of a sudden, they just begin to cower around him. There was something about him that just terrified them. You know, he grabbed the jawbone from a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. He gathered up 300 foxes, tied their tails together, put a torch in between them, and sent them out into the fields. And you have to realize, that wasn't just an attack on the Philistines. That was a religious attack. Because their god was the god Dagon, which was the god of agriculture. And so there was that sense to where he was an in-your-face moment sending that out against the Philistines. Samson was over and over and over again, just incredible, incredible in battle and in judging and taking care and leading out on the nation of Israel. David has had his own battles, both inside and outside the kingdom. He was pursued by King Saul, had a very circuitous route to his throne. Eventually, he was able to do what not even Samson ever accomplished, and that is to ultimately defeat the Philistines. But in both of their lives, around 40 years old, the wheels fell off. They both crashed and burned. But what's interesting about them is that one of them recovered. One of them never did. One of them recovered. One of them never did. And the question is, why did David recover and Samson not recover? And I submit to you, it's because David had built some things into his life that allowed him to recover that Samson never had in his life. Okay? David had some things in his life that Samson never did. A couple of things I'll just mention briefly, but I think they're very powerful and worth exploring. One thing is, even though Samson knew God, Samson was aware of God, Samson had been prophesied that he was going to do these great things, Samson did not live in a relationship with God. Do you know that in the entirety of Samson's life, he's talked about in four chapters in the book of Judges. Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16. He's four chapters. That is a lot of biblical real estate. That's a lot of communication of this man's life. You know how many times it shows him praying? Once, when he's getting ready to die. God, help me so I can kill a bunch of Philistines. David, on the other hand, the Bible is replete with the different things that he communicates. The Psalms very often are stories and prayers and songs that David had written. He was constantly talking with God. He was constantly communicating. You know, when you read through the Psalms, there's those things where he's saying, oh, bless you, Lord, you're the greatest, you're magnificent. And then there's those times, oh, God, help me bust out their teeth. You know, I mean, he's all over the map, but whatever it is, he's saying it to God. He is opening his heart up and he's communicating that to the Father. He's saying, this is my life. Here it is. Samson was not that way. Samson, even though Samson did a good job with what he was called to do, he was called to be the judge. And Samson would do that. He would go out, he would do battle. He would do what needed to be done. But about 5 o'clock, Samson would check out. And then Samson, most of the time, it seems like didn't really go home. He sort of wandered around. We keep finding him showing up in places like brothels and in enemy cities and enemy camps. And it just seems like Samson just never put down roots. He just sort of wandered around and didn't really connect and just kind of did his own thing. Now, the thing about Samson is, he did not put down roots. David, on the other hand, as soon as he had the opportunity, he built a palace. He put down deep roots. He said, this is where I'm going to stay. This is where I want to live, which I think speaks volumes to us. You know, we live in a culture, everybody that's here that's a pastor has heard, we say it jokingly. Sometimes it feels like I'm pastoring a parade. You know, people come, people go. You constantly are having that thing. And I get that. I mean, I get that we live in a transient society, and I understand that there are people moving here and there and a lot of things going on. But there are people that seem to change churches like they change underwear. I mean, it's just like constantly going from one thing to another. And I'm telling you, that is to your detriment. That is to your detriment. I don't care what you're looking for. If you're not content inside, you'll never be content outside. You know, you can go to the best church in the world, and I promise you it has problems. I promise you it has problems. I probably shouldn't tell y'all this, but I'm a churchaholic. I love going to church. We go on vacation, I go to church. You know, we find a local vineyard church. I've been to churches in Colorado Springs and California and New York City and everywhere in between. I love to go to church. And there's a perverse side of me, though, that absolutely loves it when I go to a church and their sound system messes up. I just think it's the greatest thing in the whole world. Or you know, they're projecting the lyrics and you look up there and something is misspelled. Wow, that's just, man, that does my heart good. That is so exciting. I love it. But I'm telling you, every church has warts. Everyone, you know. I challenge every one of you guys, put down roots. Go to your pastor and say, dude, I am with you. I might not like what you're doing. Hey, I'm with you. We're going to work this out. We're going to make it happen. I'm your champion. I remember a guy coming to me one time just saying, hey, I want to do anything that I can to help this church be successful, whatever that means, whatever it means. I challenge you, be that kind of person. Be that kind of person that says, I'm going to put down roots and I'm going to stick with you. We're going to walk through this thing together. We're going to link arms and we're going to walk into the kingdom together. And that will serve you. I promise you that when you get to the end of your life, you will look back and say, that was the best decision I've ever made. Other than following Jesus, it's the best decision I've ever made. I'm gonna stick with you. I'm gonna walk it out. I have no idea where I am. Okay. I think the most important thing, though, about the differences between Samson and David are simply this. Do you know how many people are named in Samson's story? If you don't include his parents, you know how many friends are named people in Samson's story? One, Delilah. Exactly. Yeah. She's the only one that's named in his story. Do you know how many people are named in David's story? Hundreds. I mean, you read through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Chronicles. I mean, you just, and there's chapter after chapter after chapter about, let me introduce you to David's mighty men. And then kind of tells their story. And then it tells somebody else's story. And then it tells somebody else's story. And over and over and over, you see David surrounded himself with people. David surrounded himself with people. He brought people to himself. They gravitated towards him. There was that connectedness that they walked through life. David, I believe, you think about it, even Nathan would be considered a friend who came to him and pointed his little bony finger at him and said, you're the man. You're the one who did this. You're the one who messed this thing up. You know? And because of that, David doesn't find himself blinded, grinding grain in a prison. He finds himself saying, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Because he had friends that would come alongside him and say, let's walk through this thing together. Let's connect together. Let's experience life together. David's friends, I believe, were close enough to reach out and help him. You know, when Samson was in the prison, there weren't any friends around that could reach out their hand and help him up. David was surrounded by him. David was surrounded by him. So my question to you this morning is, Who are you surrounded by? Who are you surrounded by? Not just who do you hang with, but who do you share hearts with? You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, there's the story of Jonathan and David. And it says that Jonathan made a covenant in 18 verse 4. Jonathan made a covenant with David. And it says he took off his robe, took his sword and his bow, and he gave them to David. And we can say, you know, I know people say, well, yes, he was fulfilling the covenant of, you know, giving gives. And I get all that. But I think that what he did was so profound, because he said, you know what? I'm gonna stop hiding. I'm gonna become vulnerable to you. I'm gonna open myself up to you in a very real way. And not only that, I'm gonna give you some things, my things, that if you chose to, you could turn around and hurt me with them. And I'm gonna trust you with that. Who are your friends like that? Who do you live in life like that? Where you are willing to be vulnerable. Where you're willing to give those things that if they wanted to, they could expose you, but you say to them, I trust you. I'm telling you, it's the most terrifying, liberating way to live. It is terrifying and liberating, but it is where life is found. It is where life is found. Who are your mighty men? Who are your mighty men? So let me, So when Ed was first talking to me, he said, what I want you to talk about is from Hebrews 12, 2, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And when I read through that passage, just that sentence, those 12 words, I thought, man, we could do hours on every word, it felt like. So I'm going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. But let me just sort of throw some things out, and then we'll be done. He said, the writer of Hebrews says, and let us run. That word run in Greek is trecho. It means a person that is in haste. More metaphorically, it's used of an Olympian that spends their strength in performing or attaining the prize. My wife and I lived out on a farm. We've had a farm for the last 23 years where we had horses and chickens and all that kind of stuff. And we raised our kids there. We had 5 kids, and it was like the greatest place to raise kids. It was so much fun. And it was in the middle of nowhere, and it was always the gathering point for all of our kids' friends. And so, like, you know, they would be going to the Braves game, and they would live here, and the Braves are here. We live up here, so they would all come to our house and meet. I was like, I don't understand this. So it was so much fun. Well, our kids got older, and dang things moved out. And as they, you know, Lori and I are out on the farm. And it's one of those roads that when somebody drives down the road, you stop and look at them like, what are you doing on my road? You know, it's in the middle of nowhere. And yet, at the same time, we feel like that we're called to people. And out there weren't any people. You know, it's like their friends aren't coming out anymore. It's just, and so we actually moved from our farm right in the middle of downtown Acworth, which is a little town right there. I mean, we literally live one block off of Main Street right there in the middle of the town. And so Lori loves to go on walks. She constantly wants to go on walks. And I, and occasionally obliging, not always, but a lot of times she'll say, let's go on a walk. I don't know. Okay, where do you want to go? I don't know. Let's just go and see what happens, you know. And so we do that. And so we go out, and it's great because we'll walk around and we'll talk with people and we'll meet people, and it's wonderful. I mean, it really has been everything we hoped it would be, to be able to walk around and meet people. But can I just be honest with you? A lot of us live our life in God as if we're on a leisurely walk. We're just sort of, oh no, let's just sort of see what happens. You know, we'll wander around. I love it that the writer of Hebrews does not say, and let us walk with perseverance. He says, let us run. There's that sense of haste, that intentionality, that sense of a purpose. You know, when I go running, it was funny. A few of these guys went running this morning, and they were saying, you know, some of them were, a couple of them were talking back and forth. The other said, I was just trying to keep breathing. I'm focused. You know, we're going to keep. When I run, all I am thinking about is the finish line. Is that right? How many of y'all like love to, you like live, love to run? Raise your hand. I just want to see who to pray for. Okay. Yeah, the rest of us, we don't feel like that about running. My brother, I'm the youngest of three boys. My middle brother actually had a heart attack and passed away at the age of 48. And when that happened, my wife said, you're starting running. And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. And so really for about the next 16 years, I literally ran probably average 4 times a week. And people would talk about, you know, that runner's high you kind of get. Never, never. I mean, not one time ever did I ever think anything other than, am I going to die before I stop? That's the only question I ever had. You know, but there was that, you know, when I would go out running, I wasn't distracted, looking for things. Oh, wow, what a pretty building that is. You know, those thoughts never came in my mind. All I knew, I'm running and I'm trying to finish. I'm running and I'm trying to finish. And I really think that in a lot of ways, that's what this Bible verse is telling us to do. I'm running and I'm trying to finish. I'm giving it all I've got. I'm going to take every step. I can take one more step. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to do everything in my power. I'm going to finish this race. I am going to run. And I think that that's what it's saying to us. It's inviting you and I into this reality that collectively as a community, that each one of us as a part of it are walking out and running out in such a way that says, I am in this to run and finish the race. And if you run, if you've never run, this may not mean a whole lot to you. But if you have run at any point, at any amount of time, I don't care if it's been the first 10 steps you take, there's a part in that 10 steps that you think you're going to die. Okay? Wherever you're starting, and the way you get better at running, you know, you don't wake up one morning and say, you know what? I was just thinking, I think I'm going to run a marathon tomorrow. What a great idea, right? No, that's not the way it works. You say, I'm going to run a marathon. That's 26 miles. Unless you're Nathan Fowler. And then you run ultra marathons that are like 50 and 100 miles without a bear chasing you or anything. I would never run that far. But anyway, so the way that you prepare to do that is that you go and run as far as you can, and then a little bit further. And then the next time you run that far, and you add a little bit to it. You keep building up. You don't start at 26 miles. You start at 26 steps. But if that's all you got, it's all you got. But you continue to persevere. You continue to push through. You continue to walk out. So let us run the race with perseverance. The race that is set before us. The race set before us. You know, each one of us are called by God. Every single person in this room is called by God for a purpose. God has a plan. God has a desire. God has put you in a place with a purpose to accomplish something for the glory of his name. I don't know what it is. And you know what? It all looks different. But it's so funny to me how often we want everyone's journey to look the same. We want everything to be the same. It reminds me of the story of Peter. Remember when Jesus had risen from the dead and Jesus has done the restatement into ministry and feed my lambs and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus says to Peter, when you're old, people are going to lead you to a place you don't want to go. There's going to be things about life you're not going to like the way it comes out. And you know what his first response was? You remember? He looked at John and said, well, what about him? What about him? Because it's like, well, if that's me, what about everybody else? What about everybody else? Jesus just said, you know, what happens with him is between me and him. You follow me. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read this. Just, you don't hear many people preach on this, but it really is one of my very, very favorite passages of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. As he's gone through the hall of faith, you know, and talked about all these great people, he says this. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful as battle in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back dead, raised to life again. I read through that and I think, yes, that's the Christianity that I know. That's what I hear, you know, because you know, when you're a follower of God, you always win. You always come out on top. Things always go for you. You always get the job. You always get the girl. You always get all of it, right? Well, I don't know what planet you live on, but that hadn't been my experience. And sometimes we find ourselves getting in that place of, is there something wrong with me? Do I not have enough faith? What's going on? But I love it because this passage does not stop there. It goes on and says, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. And these were all commended for their faith. Wait a minute. I thought faith means we come out on top. No. Faith means we stay faithful. Faith means we continue. We run with perseverance the race set before us. I want to show a quick video that many of y'all have probably seen. It's from the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. But when I saw this, it just reminded me of the calling that we have and what it looks like practically walked out. So check this out. And since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race set before us. Let's bow our heads. Father, I'm just so thankful in that video when the dad comes alongside us. I'm so thankful that we have a father who does not sit back and command us to perform, we have a Father who comes alongside, empowers. Lord, I just believe that there may be some of my brothers here who find themselves in that place of, or the race is tough. In that place that where they are thinking about getting distracted and moving away and allowing faith to be shipwrecked. Lord, I ask now in the name of Jesus, Lord, in your great mercy and kindness and grace for us, Lord, I ask that you would, Lord, that you would come and lift our arms. Let me just ask, while everybody's heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if you find yourself in that place, you just find yourself trying to power through, trying to stay faithful to the race. And the temptation is great to give up. Just acknowledge that before the Lord. Just say, God, that's where I am. That's where I am. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would come and that you would do a miraculous thing in our hearts. Lord, I pray, God, that you would surround us with mighty men, Lord, that we could lean into, that we could find a level of trust, a place of connectedness and oneness, that our hearts would be knit together. Lord, I pray now as we go to our small groups, God, I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would anoint and bless those times, each one of those rooms, with the saturation of the Spirit of the living God. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.